This is the last of a series that we're doing in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at the life of Jesus when he was growing up and how hope came in the world when Jesus was born. And the story we're going to read today and look at today is when Jesus was 12 years old. And being a parent is the hardest thing I have ever done. If you've ever been a parent of a toddler, parent of an elementary school child, parent of a teenager, parent of a child that is considered legally an adult, but you know they are not at all an adult. All those stages of growing up, it is hard on the child, but it is hard on the parents. And that you have to teach them so many things. We have that responsibility. We have that privilege. It is a privilege, but we have a responsibility. We start at potty training, which is hard. If you're in the middle of that stage, God bless you. We're over that stage, but that sending them off to kindergarten for the first time, letting them go from your protection to the protection of people that you have just met at an orientation for kindergarten, and they're going to have them all day. That can kind of be an exasperating, what do you do all day? You worry about them. Then as they get older and they start liking girls or they start liking boys, and you wonder what's going to happen with that, you know the dangers of that, and then when they want to, they find out when they're allowed to start dating, when it starts kicking in that they no longer want to hug you anymore, that they no longer want to be with you, that they if they're out with you, they want to make sure they're about 10 or 15 paces behind you so that nobody knows that they're with their parents, drop you off, you know, a block away from school so that, you know, you're not the typical, you know, helicopter parent worrying about what's going on with them. And then when they have to make those tough decisions, graduate, it's hard to be a parent. And the problem is, one of the problems is, you don't get a second chance. There is no do-over. Just to put it real blunt, if you mess up, they're going to be in counseling for the rest of their life. and those of us that are on the other side, aren't there some things we learned in parenting that we say, man, I wish I would have done it over again. I wish I could replay a few things and not been so strict on this and a little bit loose on this. And I wish I would have changed some things around. I wish I'd have spent more time. I wish I'd have, you know, not done this so I could do this. There's a lot of regrets that we have, but you know what? That's the danger. And so we're looking for help sometimes. And what can we do? The passage that we're looking at today is the only section in the Bible that it tells about the growing up of Jesus. And I wish the Bible would actually have told us a little bit more of when Jesus was a toddler, or when he was in, you know, a younger boy, or when you know, what he was doing with the other kids in the school, or how he dealt with his teenage years. But we're going to talk about when he was 12 years old. And so from about 40 days in the Gospel of Luke, from about 40 days old all the way up to about 30 years of age, we know nothing except this one event. And it describes an interesting story. And I think there's some lessons we can learn about family. There's actually some lessons that we can learn about God. And there's some lessons we can learn about ourselves and our spiritual life. So if you open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, we are going to begin in verse 40. And we're going to continue all the way to the end of the chapter. And we actually have a video dramatization of that that will tell the story as well. So you can follow it in your Bible. You can watch it on the screen, or you can listen to it as it's being told. But this is a story about when Jesus was 12 years old, and mom and dad were going to the festival in Jerusalem, and they lost Jesus. So watch this story. Listen to this. Luke chapter 2, verse 40.
And the child waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, my father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
That's the story. As I mentioned, I wish we had more. If I were writing the story of Jesus, I would have included more of his growing up years. And I would have added a little bit more of what was going on, but we really don't know. Now, I will say this. What did Jesus do when he was growing up? There's a whole lot that we don't know, but one thing we know is he did not perform miracles while he was growing up. The Bible says in John chapter 2 that the turning of water into wine was his first miracle. Some people think, well, maybe Jesus was, you know, there's a tradition that he had some clay doves and he turned them into real doves, that in the carpenter shop, if Joseph cut a board too short, he made it go a little bit longer. Jesus did not perform those kind of miracles as he was growing up as a little boy. And so we don't know. So this is the one story we know when he was 12 years old. So there's just some lessons that we can learn. There's a doctrinal lesson that we can learn, and that is that Jesus is really God's son. That comes over big time in this story. If you notice, they went to the Passover, and they were there for quite a length of time, and then Joseph and Mary left, and they didn't know that Jesus wasn't with them. And when they came back, they found him in the temple. I think it's interesting. Jesus was asking questions. Jesus was a great questioner. In fact, this passage list a couple of questions that he asked. He didn't make that many statements. He asked a lot of questions, and they were amazed at both his questions and the answers that he gave, maybe as he was discussing with some of the religious leaders about what was going on. So they found him, and then Mary asked a question that had a little bit of frustration with it and a little bit of personal feelings. If you'll notice right there in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. She seemed more concerned about how they were feeling than what was going on with him. Why did you do this to us? And isn't that typically our reaction when something happens? Why is this happening to me? And so that's what she was wondering. Why is this happening to me? And Jesus responded, but if you notice, it says, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. A lot of the emphasis is on her feelings and what's happening to her and how she's reacting to this and what Jesus has done to her. Don't you understand what we've been through the last 3 days when we were looking for you? And then in verse 49, he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not, don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? And in my Bible, father is capitalized. Mary was concerned that Jesus, how Jesus treated your father and I. And Jesus very gently switched the attention from his earthly father, and Joseph had adopted Jesus. We'll talk about that actually next week. He had adopted him into his family, into his heritage. He switched the emphasis to my earthly father. Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Even at an early age, Jesus knew who his father was. And he knew that this was the time that he must be about his father's business. Don't you know where I should be? I'm in my father's house. I'm doing my father's business. You know, I'm taking care of this. And it is just so interesting that Jesus used that term, my father. He was his son. In the whole Old Testament, all the way up to this point, God is only referred to as a father 14 times, and very generically. Only one time is he called Abraham's father, but never in the Bible does Abraham call him father. But this is these are the very first words of Jesus, the very first words as a 12-year-old boy. And he just comes right out and recognizes God is my father. And all through the Gospels, in the recorded life of Jesus, he always refers to God as my father. In his prayers, he refers to God as my father. Over 60 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to God as his father. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That's a doctrine we can pull from this. He's his son. That's his father. And I just think it's kind of interesting as well that the first time Jesus talks in the Bible that we have, I'm sure he talked before he was 12 years old, but the first time he talks about his father's business. And in the Gospel of Luke, same book, the Gospel of Luke, the very last words of Jesus on the cross, the last words recorded of Jesus on the cross in the Gospel of Luke, he talks to his father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Jesus' whole life was to follow his father, to do what his father said. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why John 3:16 is so good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was the Son of God. And I think it's just great. Jesus allows us as well to be children of God through him. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, but we can be adopted into the family. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, it says we can be born again into the family. Anybody who receives Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior has a spiritual rebirth to where you're born into that family. The Bible says before that we were in the family of the devil. We were selfish, but when we receive Jesus Christ, we're brought into that family. So we're actually then become adopted into the family of God. And I just want to remind you, if you are not part of God's family, it is your choice. You know, we don't get to choose whose family we're in. Have you ever wished you could be in somebody else's family? You wish you had parents that were a little bit more lenient or this, you know, but you can choose to be in God's family, or you can choose not to. It is totally your choice, and I would encourage you to do that. So that's a doctrinal lesson that we have, that Jesus is God's son. But here's the family lesson. The family lesson is that obedience is a child's most important task. Obedience. Jesus recognized who he was. Jesus recognized who he belonged to. And though Jesus was the Son of God, I love what it says. It says in verse 51, and he, after it was all over, after this whole thing went down, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. That word subject is actually a military term. It means to fall into rank. It means to know who your boss is and to be submitted to the person that you are under in the military sense. If you've ever been in the military, you really know what that is like. You know some things you can't do, and you know some things you're allowed to do, but you're only allowed to do what your commander or whoever is over you tells you what you can do. And so you are submitted. Jesus submitted to his parents, to Joseph and Mary. Even though he was way up here in Samaria as the Son of God, he decided to pull underneath them and be submitted to them. That says a lot about what Jesus had to do. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that Jesus, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus, during that time, Jesus was an obedient son. And I'll tell you what, I think it's just interesting that it lets us know that he was 12 years old at this time. If there is an age that's precarious, it is a 12-year-old. A 12-year-old is kind of still a kid, kind of getting into being adult years, and it is really kind of it's hard to be 12 years old. That's junior high kind of thing. It is hard. Anybody 12 years old in here? Anybody 12? A little bit older, a little bit younger? Gary, I know Gary's not. Oh, wow. Yeah, you know what it's like to have a 12-year-old, Victor. Huh? We sure do. Yeah, it is. And if there is one thing that is hard for a 12-year-old to do, it's obey. You're in a home, you're in a place where you've got two adults and they're running the home. But it seems like as a 12-year-old, and all of us did this, it seems as a 12-year-old, we knew better how to handle our own life than the people that were twice our age. But let me tell you this, young people, if you are still living in your parents' home, and as far as we know, this went from Jesus when he was 40 days all the way up until he was 30. As long as he was in the home, he obeyed the rules of the home. And you may think, well, I know better, I know. But you know what? When you live in somebody else's house, if you're renting a house and you're 50 years old, you have to obey the rules of the renter. If they say no pets, you can't have pets. If you do, you suffer the consequences. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you're under the authority of somebody else, you have to do what they say. And let me say this, gang, kids, children, you have been placed in a home where people love you. The rules they make are not because they're mean to you, but because they love you. And they want what is best for you. And if you can learn to obey the rules that come from people who love you, you'll learn to be submissive to the authority that's over you. Here's the danger. If you can't learn to obey in that kind of a setting, you will have a hard time for the rest of your life. Because you will have people in authority over you that could care less about you. They're just wanting to keep the rules. You'll have bosses, you'll have law enforcement, you'll have teachers, you'll have all kinds of authority that might like you, that might respect you, they might not. But if you can learn to obey in that kind of a home setting, that will set you up for success for the rest of your life. And that is really, honestly, the key ingredient you can have and the key skill that you can learn as you're growing up is to learn to obey your parents. And then as it extends to learn to obey your teachers and to learn to obey your coaches and all those other people that God places in your life, because you will always have somebody in your life that's up here for you. And if you can learn to submit, you'll get along great in life. But if you begin to buck that authority, you're just going to have problems for the rest of your life. You're going to have to learn it soon, and so it's better to learn it sooner than later. Now, those of you that are parents, Judy and I are past this stage. I love what the psalmist talks about having children. He says they're like arrows in a quiver. And so in one sense, Judy and I, we have already taken our four arrows out of our quiver, and we've already launched them into the world, and, you know, they're gone. We can have some influence on our children, but as far as molding them to be what they ought to be, it's hands off now. We just become counselors, loving helpers in helping them become who they want to be and helping our grandkids become what they want to be. But if you still have children in the home, your primary task is to teach them how to obey. Athletic skills are wonderful. Education is fantastic. But the best thing you can teach your kids is to obey. Sometimes you're not going to be there. One of the problems you have is, I want to be my kid's friend. I want my children to like me. But as a parent, sometimes I have to be the hard guy. Or I let Judy be the hard person and I'm the nice person. But somebody has to be the person that sets the rules and enforces the rules. And if we could, parents, I know that's the hardest. Discipline is the hardest. What rules do you set up? What rules do you let go? What should you do? What shouldn't you do? Listen to what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said this. He said, a child who is allowed to be disrespectful to his parents will not have true respect for anyone else. 1600s, a guy by the name of Tom Fuller, a Puritan Reformed theologian, said, let thy children's first lesson be obedience, and the second may be whatever you will. If we can teach our children to obey, but how do you do that? There's some things that Judy and I have experienced. Here's this. Number one is example. This is one I don't like. My kids will follow my pattern more than they will follow anything else. They'll watch what I do. And so, if I am submissive to authority, they'll learn to be a submissive to authority. If I gripe and complain about the authority that has been placed over me, why shouldn't I be surprised that my children go after the authority that has been placed over them? How do I treat law enforcement? What do I say about my boss? What do I say about the political leaders that I have in my life? And so if I example to my kids that it's okay not to keep the rules, then that kind of gives them an example that, you know what, you can keep the rules sometimes and not keep the rules sometimes. Now, if you blow it, you admit it. You say, oh, we shouldn't do that, but be an example. The other thing we found out, and this came from James Dobson, don't set so many rules. Sometimes we set so many rules up that we can't keep the rules. It is better, according to James Dobson, who founded Focus on the Family, it's better to have a few rules and keep them than it is to have a whole bunch of rules and keep them sometimes and not keep them sometimes. If you're going to have a curfew, have a curfew. If you're going to have rules about what you can do in the home, what you can do outside the home, keep them. Don't have so many because it's hard on you to kind of keep track of it, but have fewer rules, but keep those rules. The other thing that I've noticed, and this is with my own children, is if disobedience seems to be a pattern, try to keep track of when it's happening. I have one of my children, who I will not name, for the sake of the guilty, always had a little trouble in school. And so what we did was we set up a little graph. And I said, what I want you to do is I want you to go to your teachers and say, did I have a good day or did I have a bad day? And the teachers were all for this. And I said, if you had a good day, you'll get a check mark. If you have a bad day, you'll get an X. And let's see how you do. And once you get so many check marks, we'll go to, at that time, Frosty Boy and get some ice cream or something else. They thought that was great. So they went in, and this is what I discovered after about 8 or 9 weeks. Check mark, check mark, check mark. Good, good, good. But on Monday, X, X, X. And I showed him, and I said, I want you to see this. Look at this. If you could just be good on Monday, you would have all check marks. Evidently, you're having a bad day every week on Monday. Or maybe your teachers are having a bad day on Monday. You know, teachers can have bad days too. So I said, it's either you or it's your teachers, but if you can have a good day on Monday, you will be good all week, and you'll get more ice cream. Well, that kind of helped, because you know what I found? I found out that sometimes the disobedience is just the fact that it's a bad day and it's a lot easier to disobey. So kind of see if there's a pattern in all of this. And then celebrate. Love your kids. It's not all about trying to catch disobedience. try to catch good behavior. They say that you have to overcome bad behavior by talking about how good things are going. And so don't just give them attention when they're being bad. Give them a lot of attention when they're being good. You know, you look at the grade card and you see the A's and the B's and the D's, and the first reaction is the D's and the C's, and maybe below or whatever. You know, say, man, you came up in that class. You had a D, but now you got a C. That's really good. That's not where we want to be, but you know what? We can keep going. So look at the good things that are going on. Looking at my life growing up in comparison to my wife's, and I know everybody's a little bit different. And if you're a parent, have you ever noticed that kids are just different? One kid's, you can look at him with a scowl, and they will just start bawling because they think they've hurt your feelings. And the other child, you could really discipline them a lot. You know? You could wear yourself out. And 5 minutes later, they do the same thing. And every child is just a little bit different. But this is what's interesting. Me growing up, the reason why I didn't do some of the stupid things I did, because I was afraid of my dad. I was afraid of getting caught, and I was afraid of what my dad would do. Then we started having kids. Judy and I would talk, and you know what? This is Judy. The reason why she didn't do some of the stupid things was not because she was afraid of her dad. She was afraid she would disappoint her dad. Well, that made me feel really bad, you know, because to be honest with you, as a teenager, my mom and dad's feelings didn't matter a whole lot. I just didn't want to get caught. She just didn't want to hurt. I didn't want my dad to be disappointed in me. I go, you know, my dad was probably disappointing me every day pretty much, you know. But don't forget to develop that close relationship, to be firm and to be kind, to know that your children know that you love them, but you know that we have some rules and we have to set, because if you can set yourself, your children up to learn to be an obedient child, to be an obedient teenager, and that's where it gets really tough, to be an obedient young adult, as they grow up, they will learn to respect you and your home, and they will learn how to be obedient to the rest of them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, even though he was the perfect Son of God and he had imperfect parents, he chose to be obedient and submissive to those imperfect parents. There are no perfect parents except for God, and he had wayward children, and there are no perfect children except for Jesus, and Jesus submitted to his parents. So that's kind of a lesson that we have. And then there's really a personal lesson that I want to kind of pull out just to close in here, a spiritual lesson, and that is, don't lose Jesus. I just can't imagine being given the privilege of taking care of God's baby and you lose him. What must have, I mean, you know, it's one thing to lose your set of car keys. It's another thing. But when you lose God's child, what's going on? And they lost Jesus. The spiritual application is, in your life, make sure you don't lose Jesus. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing the presence of Jesus in your life. It is so easy to become so preoccupied with life that we go on and all of a sudden we realize Jesus isn't with me. He's not here. I've gone on my life and I don't have him. Make sure that you, in the course of your life, in raising your kids, in trying to build your business, in trying to be the best person you are, in trying to serve Jesus, that you don't lose Jesus in the process of being so busy. And it's real easy to do. There's a couple things here that kind of helps me with this. Mary and Joseph lost him at a religious meeting. You don't have to lose Jesus in a bar. You can lose Jesus in church. You can be going to church. You can be going doing religious things. They were at the big Passover festival, and they lost Jesus. You can lose Jesus when you're doing all the right things, because doing is not the same as being. Serving Jesus is not the same as being with Jesus, and you can lose Jesus even in that. We find out that she didn't know where Jesus was, but Jesus knew where he was. She didn't know it. All of a sudden, and here's it, you can lose Jesus and not even know that he's gone. You can be serving so much that you don't realize that Jesus is missing. So preoccupied with everything. It reminds me, remember in the Old Testament, there was Samson, the really strong guy, and the symbol of his strength was his hair. And when Delilah cut off his hair, his strength had been diminished. And the Bible says that he got up, and I think it's an interesting phrase. He got up, and he did not know that the Lord wasn't with him. He didn't realize that his strength was gone. And it says he went out like he always did before to fight the Philistines, and he couldn't do it because he lost all of his energy. And sometimes we don't realize that Jesus is gone until we need him, and we realize that we have left Jesus. We have lost Jesus. And so be careful of that. She had sorrow and disappointment when she found out she didn't, but as soon as she knew, she found out where she should have found him, and that was in God's house. And that is an easy place to lose Jesus, but that is also the best place to find him, is in his house. And so be careful that in your preoccupied, busy lifestyle of people and things and stuff and things that are going on, that you don't lose Jesus. Make sure you keep that relationship with him. This story kind of parallels, it's interesting, is Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, but they didn't know that Jesus was gone. There's a story at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and it talks about after Jesus died and rose again, and he appeared to some people, but not very many. It says that there were two disciples that were walking on a road. And it said that Jesus actually came up to them and began to walk with them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. So he began to talk with them, but they didn't know. And they began to talk about scripture, and they began to talk about things. And I think this is just a hoot, because Jesus had to have a sense of humor. They didn't know who he was. And then they sat down, and they prayed. And the Bible said when Jesus began to say the blessing, they realized who he was, and then he vanished and he was gone. And I just think that is interesting, is in the story of Mary and Joseph, Jesus was gone and they didn't know it. And the story of these two people, Jesus was there, but they didn't know he was there. I think Jesus does that sometimes. Sometimes we don't realize Jesus is gone. We're just going through life like normal. And we think he's with us, but he's not with us. But we think he is. And there's other times we're going along through life and we think Jesus has abandoned us. And we're all by ourselves, but he's with us the whole time. One of my favorite poems is called Footprints in the Sand. And many of you have heard this, and I've heard it, but I think it's just good, I'm going to say it again, to remember that whatever you are going through, Jesus is there. This is what it says. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. You may be in the middle of taking care of those kids. You may be past and have some regrets. You may be going through some stressful times. You may think that Jesus is far, far away from you, but he is right there. He is there. Turn to him this morning. Say, Jesus, I recognize you. If you feel like he's gone, if you recognize that, you know what, I don't sense his presence, he is just a prayer away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Close this time of our service just in prayer. And I want you to think about that. Number one, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the best day to receive Jesus. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross and rose again for you. And then commit your life to Jesus. Just pray and ask Jesus, surrender your life to him. If you are a Christian, there's a lot of things we could talk about from this passage. But is Jesus with you? Have you gone on through life and you just left Jesus at the party? Or you feel like life has been so rough, maybe Jesus has left you. Regardless of how you feel, just know that Jesus is there. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear, because Jesus is with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little glimpse into the life of young Jesus. And Father, the stress that Mary and Joseph felt when they realized Jesus wasn't there, and yet Jesus was where he should be. Father, help us to keep Jesus close to us. Father, there's the one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. He's just a prayer away. And those of us that know Jesus as our own personal Lord and Savior, help us to ensure that he's with us and to spend that time with him. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to make those decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.